This chapel message is brought to you by the Ministry of Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando, Florida. To learn more about RTS Orlando and see upcoming chapel messages, visit us at rts.edu/Orlando.
4th of July, our pastor was in white, head to toe, with white patent leather shoes, white belt, and a bright red tie. And so I had never heard of Lent or Advent or any of the church calendar days. And going to seminary, I remember seeing the church across the street on what someone informed me was Maundy Thursday, the parking lot was full, and I had no idea what that was or what was going on. But as I've studied it and thought about it, I find it a great help to me. And I think a great help to the life of a church, the seasons and the rhythms of the season. And as we've been reminded already with this season that we're embarking on, whether you formally identify with it or not, it is a good time to step back and to meditate. Paul says often in his epistles, but you were once this, and he reminds us of the sinfulness of our sin in our unregenerate state. But now you are this in Christ. And so I think it is helpful that we take a time and a season to lament and to mourn. And you see that in the Psalms. Various Psalms remind us mourning and lamenting over the sinfulness of our sin, not just sin in general. And I grew up being taught to confess my sins. And so in my prayers, it would be, Lord, forgive me of my sins. That was kind of it. I thought that was sufficient. Move on. And then I started attending a Presbyterian church that had a printed corporate unison confession of sin. And quite long. And as I would say that out loud over a few times, and I'd go home and I'd cut it out of the order of worship and put it in my Bible and go back and use it as a reference, I started learning I've never been taught how to confess my sin. I've just been kind of, you know, throwing it up there. Lord, just kind of, you know, just kind of forgive me of all my sin because I'm really not that bad of a guy. I haven't done anything major, so forgive me. But as those corporate confessions of sin started to teach me how I continue to fall short, and I continued to miss the mark, and I continued to transgress God's law and to offend him and rob him of his glory. And so it is a practice that has helped me and hopefully and maybe help you to think through the lamenting and the mourning, not just during a season called Lent, but really our entire life, as Luther says, is a life of repentance. And so in this theme of what I kind of subtitle from the garden to the grave, as we're looking from an Old Testament perspective of Holy Week, we're going to look this morning at Genesis 3. And really, you know, the beginning of sin, we have to go back to the beginning and see where it is. So I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Remind you that this is the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. It is our authority for faith and life, and we are to receive it as such. May He give us ears to hear. I would ask that you'd stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way in order to guard the way to the tree of life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated. Well, in this brief time, more like a homily, and so you who are here for preview day, I don't want you to go back and get mad at your pastor who preaches 45 minutes saying, "Oh, in chapel, they only go for half that." That's not the purpose. We have a short time and we want to look at this, and so I'm not going to be able to break down the text as we normally would do. But I want us to look at this as the title of the sermon, The Outbreak of Sin, the beginning of our calamity. And I think it's important for us to mourn and lament the sinfulness of our sin personally, the sin of those around us in our family, in our church, in our nation, and the whole world. It's cosmic treason against God, and it began here in the garden. And I think the depth of our understanding of the sinfulness of sin, that precedes our true embracing of the amazing grace of God. When we have a low view or a casual view of sin, we'll have a much lower view of Jesus and a more casual approach to Him. But when we have a clear understanding and a clear grasp of the sinfulness of sin and all of the consequences that came with it, then we will hopefully run to and cling to Christ as our Savior, not just in the genesis of our spiritual life, but the rest of our life. That's why Luther said, all of life is repentance, daily, continually, repentance and faith, repentance and faith. And so, briefly, I want us to look at four things that this text has shown to us. First, in the first five verses, we see Satan's attack on God himself. Now, he's not speaking to God, but his attack is on God. He's attacking God's truthfulness. Did God really say? It's an attack on the authority of the Word of God. And that's what you and I struggle with each and every day. Did God really say in His Word to do this and not to do this? Do I really believe this? As Jesus said in the upper room, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. If you know these things, blessed are you if you actually do them. Satan attacked God's truthfulness and His goodness to man. Did God really say, first, and secondly, the seed is planted of doubt in God's goodness? If God did say this to you, Adam and Eve, then He's withholding from you. He's holding something back because God knows that once you eat of this tree, then you'll be like God. That's the depth of the temptation here, is to be like God. Not to be under God's authority, not to be exalting His name and worshiping Him and keeping Him high and exalted, and ourselves, even as we did just for a moment, kneeling and humble. But to elevate ourselves and to lower God so that we're more on an equal playing field. Satan was attacking man's treasure. Not just the garden, though they were in paradise, but what was it that Adam and Eve really treasured? The question is, what do you and I really treasure? And see, that's the real root of sin, isn't it? What do I treasure? What do I desire? What do I long for? It says in the text that Eve took a look after hearing the temptation by Satan and said, yeah, that is a beautiful tree. It's beautiful to my eyes. I see the fruit on it. And it says, and her desire was for it. That strikes at the heart of sin. What is our desire? What is our treasure? So the real root is, will I treasure God? Not the garden, not this tree or that tree, not all the gifts of God, but will I truly treasure God Himself? That's what Adam and Eve had. They had immediate, unencumbered communion with God, and with that, in God's garden. Don't think that grace began after the fall. Grace began from the moment that they were in relationship with God before sin. They were graciously given God Himself. And that's really for you and for me what we need to meditate upon. Am I worshiping and praising God for the things He does for me, for the gifts that He gives me? Or am I looking beyond the gift to the giver? Am I more in love with the giver today than I was yesterday? As we walk through this season leading up to Easter, each day will my desire be to treasure Christ more than anything else, to love Him, to serve Him? Because what is sin? Sin is giving in to the counterfeit. We hear the temptation that this is good, but it's a counterfeit. It's a lie, isn't it? And we hear about God's law. We hear about His rules and His ordinances. And we think in our mind as a human, oh, that's so constricting. God wants me to be happy, right? Well, yes, if we understand it biblically. And the happiest that you and I can be is in right relationship with Him and joyfully obeying Him. You and I will never, if we treasure anything that's a counterfeit, if we see the fruit of sin over here or over here, and we see it and we have a desire for it, we have to fight it. We can't give in to it. We say, God, I treasure You, and I trust You. Isn't that it? We trust God's goodness. We'd love more money. I'd love a new car. Old Blue has been faithful for 15 years, but I just don't know when Old Blue, I'm going to have to leave on the side of the road. Now, I don't treasure a new car, but I sure would like it. But if I started making that my desire, and that God has not given me something that I kind of need, then there could be bitterness and resentment. So the question in the text, the real tension here is, will Adam and Eve be content with all that God had given them? Or will they give in to the lie and say yes to the counterfeit? And this is where sin had its outbreak. Well, secondly, the consequences of sin. So we see the origin of sin, where it began. We know that Paul says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are on equal playing field. Romans 5 tells us that in Adam all sinned. So by natural generation, as our catechism says, all who are born, Adam and Eve being our first parents, are born in sin. But what about the consequences of sin? We see this immediately after they ate of the fruit, that alienation from God. You see that as they were running from God, right? They were fearful. Adam confessed, I was afraid. So fearful and fleeing. All of a sudden their eyes were opened, and now there was an alienation. They had sweet, immediate communion, nothing hindering that. Now sin had come between them and God. Fearful and fleeing, they ran and they tried to cover themselves, didn't they? It was inadequate atonement. It was an inadequate covering of their shame and their guilt. Alienation from each other. God addresses the head, Adam, why did you do this? Well, God, I got to tell you, this woman that you gave me, she is nothing but trouble. She tempted me with this, and I love how it, comma, and I ate. Kind of like, yeah, I did eat, but it's the woman's fault. And then, well, Eve, what's going on here? Of course, God knew. You understand that. He's not gaining new information. Eve, what's your story? Well, the serpent tempted me, and I believed him, and comma, and I ate. So they're honest. They have to come clean. They know that God knows what happened. But they're the blame game. They start that, and you and I every day battle that. We blame others oftentimes for the situations that we're in. So the consequences of sin: alienation from God, alienation from one another, and alienation even from creation. And the curse that he tells Adam and Eve, in childbearing you'll have pain. Your work will be painful. Thorns and thistles, the ground. It will not just be easy labor for you. It will be difficult. And then in the family structure, there's alienation because the role of head given to Adam, now Eve is going to want to usurp that. Brokenness, alienation. And we understand from Scripture that man is born totally depraved. Depraved in all of our faculties, our mind, our heart, our affections, every aspect of us. We see it in the results in the garden, that the death process, the physical death process began. Spiritual death was immediate. The day in which you eat of that tree, you'll die. We see they physically didn't die right then, but the process began. Sin is treasuring something other than God. It is doubting God. It is not being content with God. And so the consequences of total depravity, totally unable to repent and believe, totally polluted with sin, totally guilty before a holy God. And so the Bible says we're under his curse. We're under the wrath of God. And we're not sinners because we sin, right? Rather, we sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. That's what we do. But thankfully, God graciously pursued Adam and Eve, and he graciously pursues us. And so we understand the origin of sin in the garden and Adam and Eve believing the lie, giving in to the counterfeit treasure. We see the consequences of sin, the alienation, the brokenness, the depravity of man. But let's think for a few moments on the remedy for sin. God graciously pursued Adam and Eve, didn't he? There was this inquisition, and he spoke with them, and they confessed what they had done, and they were blaming each other. Neither one owned up and said, "Yes, I'm guilty." But they ran and they hid themselves, and man has been running from God ever since. But God graciously pursued Adam and Eve, and not only pursued them in order to make them feel worse about themselves, not just to highlight the fact that they had sinned, but to do something about it. He pursued them, and the text says that he covered them with loincloths. The leaves were not good enough. And you and I can put leaves on each day. We can try to cover up our sin instead of coming to God and confessing our sin and being willing to repent of our sin. So what's the remedy for the heinousness of sin? It demands a perfect substitute. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so we see the despair, we see the problem with sin and all the consequences of sin, but thank God there's a remedy for sin. And so not just during this season do we lament and mourn of the sinfulness of our sin, the sin of our loved ones, the sin of our nation and of our world, but we look to and we point people to the remedy for sin. And so there is this balance of mourning and lamenting and joyfully celebrating. Isn't that what we do when we come to the Lord's table? There's a solemnity of coming to the Lord's table as we reflect on what he did for us, what he was doing in the present feeding us, and what he will do in the future receiving us for all eternity. Christ came to be our perfect substitute. In the covenant of works, we understand by the larger catechism that it required personal, perfect, and perpetual obedience. Help you on one of your tests, the three P's. Personal, perfect, and perpetual. Nobody can do it for us. Perfect, perpetual. Well, since no other human can stand in my place, I need a perfect substitute, right? You need a perfect substitute. And that's why it's so important for the active obedience of Christ, his sinless life. And when we take the bread at communion, we're reminded of his sinless life. Oftentimes we quickly jump over that to the cross and to his death, burial, and resurrection, and that is key. But if it was not for his sinless life, that would not have paid for our sin. And so when I eat the bread, I am thinking of that active obedience of Christ. I'm thinking that he did what I could never do. Perfect thought, word, deed, the entirety of his life without sin. And then our perfect substitute in his sacrificial death. Jesus is the remedy for sin and for sinners like you and I. Jesus is the sin bearer, the trespass forgiver, the iniquity cleanser, the shame remover, the wrath quencher, the guilt pardoner, the rebellion reverser, the death defeater, the bondage breaker, the Satan conqueror, and the life giver. That's Jesus. There's a huge problem called sin. We see where it began. The outbreak of sin we see all around us. But for Christians, we have the hope of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he has done that. And if he's done that for you, yes, we mourn and we lament. And I love that song that we sang a moment ago, one of my favorites. Oh, come with me a while. Come corporately, come jointly, let's come and let's think about this. But we don't stay there. We leave with hope. We leave with joy because Jesus is all of this for sinners like you and for me. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to make peace with God on our behalf and then to give His peace to us. And that's why it is such a great salvation, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. Why would we, when we have seen this salvation in the gospel presented to us, why would we shrink back? Why would we be lured here or lured there? We're in a battle, though, right? We're in a spiritual battle. And so that the Spirit that gives life to a sinner spiritually resurrects us, we're now in this battle. Before, we weren't in the battle. Our inclination was wholly and totally for sin. As an old Indian preacher said one time, it's like two dogs that are inside of a man. And the dog that you feed the most is going to win the most battles. We need to feed our soul. We need to renew our mind with God's word. We need to fight the good fight of faith. The remedy for sin is because of our union with Christ, because of our being in Christ. Paul says that over and over and over again, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, we're in Him. The penalty of our sin is removed at our justification. The power of sin is being removed in our sanctification. The presence of sin on that glorious day in the future will be eradicated and done away with in glorification. Well, finally, what's our response to the gospel? I go back to the larger catechism, to the question, what is repentance unto life? Do you think about that? We know that we are to believe and repent. We know that we're to confess our sins, but we're also told to repent. And, I was told growing up, it's a U-turn. You know, you're going this direction and you realize that you're going the wrong direction, and repentance is making a U-turn and coming back to Jesus Christ. That is true. But I never grasped the depth of it until I read the catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God. So always remember that. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, when they come together, the will of God is accomplished. Whereby out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, and I underline that in my notes, not only of the danger. I don't want to go to hell. I see the danger of that. Not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, so that he turns from them to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him all the ways of new obedience. You see the punch there. It's not just, I don't want to go to hell and I'm afraid. There is that. But it's, God is a holy, holy, holy God, and my sin, every sin, is an offense to him. It robs him of his glory. And so out of a filthiness, a stench, an odiousness, the catechism says, of sin, we start to hate the sin and turn from it and to run to Christ over and over and over. When Genesis 3:15, God promised a conquering hero and he delivered him. That seed that was promised in Genesis 3:15 was protected, and we trace it throughout the Old Testament, and it was in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that God gave his promise. Paradise lost to the rebellion in the garden will be recreated and restored in our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be our hope. May that be our joy. May that motivate us, not just in this season of Lent, but each and every day, to worship and to serve him with wonder, love, and praise. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look back and are reminded of the origin of sin entering this world, that we would be reminded and not take for granted, not be presumptuous on your amazing grace, your electing, steadfast love that will last throughout all eternity. Speak to us even today. May we turn from sin. May we hate it. May it be a stench in our nostrils. May it be a foul taste in our mouth. May the sweetness of knowing you and worshiping you and serving you, may that be our fuel. May that fill us. May that be our contentment. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.